What I really am talking about is the goal. What it is that we're really trying to accomplish. What it is that we're really reaching for. What is the end that we keep in mind? Because if the end that we have in mind is the wrong end, then we're going to be headed in the wrong direction and focused on the wrong things.
Hey, I'm Mike Atkins, and what an honor it is to have you with us today. As we begin this podcast, my prayer is that we open our hearts to the life-changing truth of Christ in us, the hope of glory, to everything the Lord has done for us and all He longs to do through us. You'll find more information about our ministry at mikeatkinsministry.com and, of course, in the show description. Let's open the Word of God now as we learn more about all He longs to do in and through our lives.
Mark chapter 8, verse 34, it says, "When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?'" So I want to think about this together with you tonight for just a minute. Very familiar verse of scripture. And I want to think about, what is this idea of finding our life means that we lose it? Losing our life for Christ's sake means that we find it. And what does it really mean when it speaks about losing your soul, gaining the world and losing your soul? Well, I think that there's a deep picture here, if you'll go for a few moments on a journey with me to think about it in maybe a unique, special way. I want to start by thinking about your life and my life. And this is something I really feel like there's somebody tonight, this week, that's going to hear this, that this is really going to be a breakthrough perspective for you. But I want you to think about your life and my life for just a minute. Think of it like a commodity, like it is something that is going to be spent one way or another by someone. And think about this for just a minute. It's a rare commodity. There's never going to be another one like it, and there's never been one before. It is limited in duration, so it's only going to last a certain period of time. It's irreplaceable. You can't get any of it back. And it's meant to be put to a specific purpose. So think about this. We're talking about your life, and we're talking about my life. So the question then becomes, if I have this rare, limited, irreplaceable commodity called my life, and I want to invest it or engage it or use it for a particular purpose, then a big question becomes, what is the purpose for which I want to use my life? And what is it that I want to do with my life? Why do I need to be in control of my life? Why do I need to maintain control of my life? It's because I have something I want to do with my life. We all want to do something with our life. I want to suggest to you, over the 40 plus years I've been in ministry, I've discovered that people have a kind of multiple tier perspective on what they want to do. For example, I'm going to call this maybe the lower tier. They want to make money. They want to achieve success. They want to accomplish something worthwhile. They want to obtain some desired stuff. Think about this. What is it that you want to use your life for? They want to make a name for themselves. They want to be or do something important. They want to have something that matters to them. They want to get more. They want to have more. They want to do more. They want to experience more. This is what we tend to want to do with our life. And if you think about this, now get away from the Sunday school answers for just a moment. Be really raw and honest with yourself. What is it that I want to employ or use my life for? These are often the first tier things we think of. Well, I want to make some money. I want to buy some things. I want to, you know, get a degree or accomplish something or all these kind of things. Now I want to talk about tier two. Why? Okay, so that's what you want to do. Well, why do you want to do that? Well, When I ask people that question, oftentimes they get into a second level, if you will, of why they want to invest their life in these things so that they'll have value, for example, so that they'll feel like they matter, they'll feel significant, or they'll be admired, or they'll feel like, well, I'll be somebody if I do that, or they'll be free, they'll have the money to do what they want to do, they'll feel fulfilled, they'll be noticed, they'll carry a weight in the world, so to speak, or they'll have resources, or they'll have control of their life, or they'll feel like they've arrived, or that they'll feel complete. Now think about this with me. Just, brother and sister, let's just talk about this just a minute. Why? What is it that we're using our life for? The tier one things that I talked about often lead to the tier two things that I talked about. Now I want to talk about a third tier for a minute. A third tier is, I want to make money, for example, so that I'll feel like I have value, or I matter, or I'm significant, or I carry weight, or have the resources I need. But why? Because I'm yearning for something. What is it I'm yearning for? Well, I'm yearning for peace. I'm yearning for meaning. I'm yearning for a sense of purpose. I'm yearning for a lasting sense of joy. I'm yearning for hope. I'm yearning to be loved. I'm yearning to have freedom from fear, to feel fulfillment, to feel significance, to have contentment in my life, to feel a sense of satisfaction. Now think about this with me. This is what most of us spend most of our life doing. This is certainly what the world spends the entirety of its life doing, is they're trying to obtain tier one things so they can get to tier two. But the ultimate goal is to get to tier three, where they feel peace. I'm in turmoil. If I have some more stuff, or if I feel significant, or if I get a degree, or if I achieve some great end, then I'll feel peace. I'll feel like my life has meaning. There's one more last tier I want to suggest as a part of all of this. And that is that at the heart of it all, it comes down to some things that are even deeper than that, like assuaging my guilt. Maybe I feel like I haven't done anything with my life, and I feel guilty about that. So these other things are about dealing with that. Or maybe it's about freeing myself from fear of want, or fear of need, or whatever it may, or finding a lasting sense of contentment and peace and rest in my soul, entering into a permanent state of joy, feeling cherished, feeling truly loved, making a difference that matters, finding my ultimate purpose in life, die having known why I lived. These get to be pretty serious things. So here's the thing is, if you think of your life, and I think of my life as a commodity, and that commodity is rare, it's limited, it's irreplaceable, and it needs to be spent, it's going to be spent, in pursuit of some purpose. If I look at these purposes and all these things that I need to use my life to accomplish or to achieve, to obtain, I want to suggest something. What would happen, you know, make money, buy stuff, accomplish things, do stuff, so that I can have this, so that I can have that, so that in the end, and ultimately, I'll have peace, my guilt will be gone, I'll feel that my life has meaning, I'll feel that I have purpose, there's contentment, there's fulfillment in my heart. What if you could skip all these steps and you could get to the final step without having to go through all these other steps? In other words, what if there was a way for you to pick yourself up from tier one and go ahead and jump to tier four, where your guilt is taken care of, where there's peace in your heart, where you feel completely loved, where your heart is full of hope, where there's a lasting, imperturbable peace, where there's a sense of meaning and purpose every day of your life? What if you could pick up and just end up there, and not have to go through all of this incredible anxious labor and work to get there, but you could just be there? Well, I think a couple of things would happen. Number one is, I think that you would then have this idea, hey, everything I was going to use my life to get, I've already got. everything I was going to employ my life to do in order to have, in order to get, in order to be, in order ultimately to get to this point, I'm already there. So now that I'm there, I don't really need my life anymore for my purposes. I don't have to use it anymore, this commodity. I can actually let go of my life. I can relinquish control. Because every single solitary thing that I was going to use my life for, I've already got. What would happen if that would be possible? I want you to think about what it's like when that's not what you're living from. You're living to these tier four ideas of finding a lasting peace, an inner state of joy, and you're trying to get there by achieving and accomplishing, having and doing. And you're trying to do that by getting money. But what if you already had those things? I want you to look with a couple of verses. I want you to look with me, for example, at Habakkuk. Look at Habakkuk. That may be a hard one, but just start in Matthew and turn left a little bit. You'll get there quicker, okay? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 13 says something interesting. It says, "Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." The picture here is that when we try and get these things in order to obtain this state of mind or heart, in order to ultimately land at a place of peace, of joy, of purpose, of meaning, of innocence, of contentment, what ends up happening is we're laboring to feed the fire. I love that phrase in Scripture. What's it saying? Think about everything ultimately that we obtain, it's for the fire. It's not going to be lasting. You know, there's another passage that talks about this. If you look over in Isaiah, look at Isaiah in 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 1, it says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price." Verse 2, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." Now remember this, if we seek to find our life, we lose it. But if we lose our life, for Christ's sake, we find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Now, we tend to think about that as, you know, and certainly it applies that somebody that spends their whole life getting whatever the world has, but they never get saved, and so they lose their soul. But, you know, the soul is our mind and our will and our emotions, our personality. It's that deepest part of who we are in terms of what distinguishes us from one another. And to lose our soul, I think, can mean something more than just to not go to heaven when we die. Because as Christians, we can be spending our money on things that are not bread. They're not feeding us. There's no nourishment in it at all. And we can be spending our wages on things that do not satisfy us, and ultimately do not meet the deepest need of our heart. And so the scripture in Mark chapter 8 is not teaching us about losing our life. It's teaching us about how to find our life, how to save our soul, how to see our mind, our will, and our emotions, and our life, and all that we are, enter into the full expression and potential of what God always intended it to be. But I want you to notice, apparently, there's a way to try and do that doesn't work, where we spend our money for what is not bread, our wages for what does not satisfy, and where all of our labor just feeds the fire. Look, for example, with me at the book of Haggai. If you were to look at Haggai chapter 1, notice what the scripture says, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about this. If my life is a commodity, and my life is rare, it is limited in scope, it's irreplaceable, and it is meant to be spent on a purpose, and so I take my life and set about trying to obtain, to get, to have, to do more and more, to use my life in order to get this, because I believe that behind that is going to be this, because I believe that behind that is going to be this, and behind that will ultimately be peace, joy, a sense of being loved, contentment, all these things. What if instead of me using my life and ending up with pockets full of holes, with clothes that don't keep me warm, because the deepest needs of my heart are not being met by me using my life in order to try and obtain these things, what if I could find a way, again, to pick up from where I am and go to the place where all of these things were already taken care of? And I wouldn't have to use my life anymore for my own purpose. I could relinquish my life and let someone else have it. And someone else use it for a completely new purpose. Because what I would use it for is already taken care of. I'll imagine that for just a moment while we look at a couple of more verses of Scripture. I want you to look with me, for example, let's go over to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at what Peter, the apostle, says. Verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now think about this. Peter says, I can show you a pathway through which you can skip all of these other steps to get to the thing that you are using your life to get to. I can get you there automatically without you having to go through any of these other steps. And how does that happen? It happens by our union with Christ, by our becoming one with Jesus. When Jesus comes in us by the power of his Holy Spirit, and our old stony spirit is taken away, a new spirit is given us, God puts his spirit in our spirit, Ezekiel 36:26 says, and then he begins to cause us by the power of his life to begin to walk in and keep his ways. How does he say this happens? He says, first of all, it's through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord that this grace and peace gets multiplied to us. And then his divine power starts to give us every single solitary thing we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by his glory and his virtue. And through him, we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. And look what he says, that through these, we may become partakers of the divine nature. God's own life comes inside of us, regenerates us, fills us with grace, fills us with peace, releases a power to give us every single solitary thing that we were going to use our life to get. He just gives it to us. And it's exceedingly great and precious. And then we become literally partakers of his divine nature, so that everything we need for life that we would have used our life to get, he gives it to us. Everything we need for godliness, he gives it to us. Everything we need is in a precious promise, great, exceedingly great, and wrapped up in his own divine nature placed inside of us. This is his promise. Now, he says to us, in the light of that, he says, now, I want you to start to live not to these places. I'm trying to get to the place of money. I'm trying to get to the place of having achieved a million things. I'm trying to get to the place of being applauded and lauded. I'm trying to get to the place of being popular so that I then will feel that I have value and that I matter and that I'm significant, so that I'll then begin to have peace and joy and contentment, so that ultimately I'll feel like my life meant something. He says, skip those steps. I'm going to give you all that. Just give it to you. Now, I want you to not live to that, but I want you to let me live in you from that. I don't want you to live and use your life to try and get that. I'm going to give that to you. Now I want you to let me use your life so that I can accomplish through you what I want to accomplish. Because you don't need your life anymore. Because everything you were going to use it for, I'm just going to give that to you. Peace, contentment, joy, fulfillment, meaning, purpose. I'm going to bestow that upon you by putting my own life inside of you. And then I'm going to let you come along with me on a journey where you're going to find meaning and purpose and joy and peace and contentment and fulfillment like you never knew was possible. Look what he says here in Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. He speaks about, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, once we become partakers of his divine nature, and once his life comes and takes up residence inside of us, and once he gives us his grace and his peace and his exceedingly great and precious promises and everything we need for life and godliness, and makes us a partaker of his divine nature, as we come to know exactly who he is and what he is inside of us, then he says, now, I don't want you to be using your life to do all these other things in order to get to where I've already brought you. What I want you to do is to enter into the works that I've prepared in advance for you to do. Things that I have on my agenda, I want to employ your life as the conduit through which my life is expressed, so that you do these good works which I prepared in advance for you to do, because you're my workmanship now, created in Christ. Now, your life can start to become employed in my purpose. And you can operate in my purpose from a place of peace, contentment, joy, hope, the knowledge of being perfectly loved, the knowledge that everything you need is given to you now in Christ. So let go of the reins. Stop getting up, figuring out what you're going to do with your life to get the stuff you need, and do instead those things that Christ has placed within you to do, and follow his will and follow his purpose. Now, I want you to look with me just a little further in this. I want you to see what the scripture says. Let's turn over here to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we've read this passage of scripture before, but in verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and your soul, remember we're talking about saving the soul, and our body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 24 says, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. In other words, he's the one who will sanctify us. He's the one who will preserve our spirit, our soul, our body until the coming of Christ Jesus. And the things that he's called us to do, these works that he had prepared in advance for us to do, he says, the one who called us to do them is the one who will also do them in us and through us. So now, again, he's not asking us to employ our life. He's asking us to let go of our life, lose our life, in order to find the real life, which is Christ's life in us, working through us to do those things that the Father prepared in advance to be done by us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look a little further. I want you to notice what the scripture says. For example, let's look at John chapter 15. We know this passage, but John chapter 15, and looking at verse 4, John 15, verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Now remember what we said in Haggai? You're making a lot of money, but it's going into pockets with holes. You're putting on clothes, but you're not warm. You're drinking, but your thirst is not quenched. You're eating, but you're still hungry. We're feeding the fire with our life of all of the things we're trying to do to get this stuff that we really want, that all this is just the avenue through which we're trying to get it. Now he says, if you'll abide in me and let my word abide in you, you don't have to do that stuff anymore. All that stuff that leads to nothing. Instead, my life in you from the vine can go come up through your branch and you'll begin to bear much fruit and show yourself to be my disciple. And with that much fruit comes a sense of fulfillment, of joy, of peace, of contentment, of purpose, of meaning. Because now we're doing, can I tell you, exactly what we were designed to do. We weren't designed to use our life for our purpose, to try and get this stuff that in fact we can never get. We can't obtain it. We just keep feeding the fire. Instead, we were meant to be, always meant to be, the temple of his life, where his spirit took residence inside our spirit, and then we became like instruments in the hand of God, his breath passing through us, playing the melody of his poetry. That's what the word workmanship is, poema, that he prepared for us to do in advance. Not us trying to figure it out, strategize, come up with it and do it in order to get the stuff we want, but him giving us the place of peace and sonship. And then from that place, we don't need our life anymore because everything we were going to use it for, we've got. So we can say, Jesus, use my life for your purpose. Fill me with your life. Express your life through me. Praise God. I never get tired. I just never get tired of this, I tell you. I mean, maybe you do. I don't. Because to me, it's a paradigm shift to a kind of life that is what we were created to do and to be. You know, I'm not even going to take the time to go to Philippians 2:13. It's God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Colossians chapter 3, you know, you're dead. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. But what I want to say is the Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we'll appear with him in glory. We keep talking about this, but I want to give you some practical thoughts about this before we leave tonight. What does this actually mean? I mean, what does this really look like? I want to look at Matthew for just a minute. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, a very familiar passage of scripture. And I want to share just what this life looks like if we'll lose our life, because we don't need it anymore. Everything we were going to use it for. I keep wanting to say this because I want like I said last week, I want to keep hitting at the rock that encapsulates the false paradigm that encapsulates so many Christians' lives. If we don't need our life anymore because what we were going to use it for, Christ bestows upon us by grace, then what is the thing we could now do with our life? We could do what it was originally meant to be, the container of his life and the conduit of his purpose. And when that happens, something really remarkable begins to occur. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 6, and very familiar verse of scripture, but I want us to see it with a little different flavor tonight. He says in verse 31, he says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all those things." But now notice, he didn't say, don't work, don't eat, don't wear clothes. That's not what he said. He said, don't worry about these things, because your heavenly Father knows that you need them. In other words, he's not going to lead you in a way that leaves you outside of those things. but he doesn't want you to worry about those things. He says, instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Now, I want to talk to you about this. What does it mean to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? You know, we know the righteousness that becomes ours when we accept Jesus and we're forgiven of our sins, and our handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, is taken out of the way, nailed to the cross, and the body of Jesus Christ removed as a barrier between us and God. And because our faith in that finished work of Christ, we're now given the gift of righteousness. We understand that. But I want you to know that also righteousness goes one step further than that. Righteousness is doing that which is right in God's eyes. Doing that which is right in God's eyes. And I want to talk to you about this for just a minute, not in terms of morality, though it certainly qualifies, but I want to talk to you about in terms of the works that God wants to do through you. Doing not what is right in my eyes, not what I think is going to be a good idea, not what I've come up with as a strategy, a plan, not what I'm going to do for the Lord, but letting him choose in me, through me, what is the priority to him, what is right in his eyes. Moses told the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8, he said, no longer are we going to do what we've been doing, which is every man doing what is right in his eyes. But can I tell you that as Christians, so many times our view of Christianity has been, okay, Jesus is done with his part. He died for us. So his role is over. Now it's my turn. And what I'm going to do is live my life for Christ. And how do I do that? I decide what's right and what's good on a daily basis that I should be doing for Jesus. And then I set about to do that because I'm going to use my life like I used it before Christ to try and achieve these things. Now, after Christ, I'm going to try and achieve these things. I'm going to do good. I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do all this good stuff. Why? Because I'm ultimately trying to get somewhere. I'm trying to get to a place of peace, contentment, fulfillment, purpose, meaning. But can I tell you, all of that is a waste of time. He tells us, don't worry about those things. Instead, seek first my lordship and my what's right in my eyes. That's what I want you to seek first and foremost above everything. Why? Because when you're doing what's right in my eyes, what I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to do through you. It's not going to be your strength, your power, your will, your life being employed by you to accomplish what you think is the best thing to do. But it's going to be my life, my strength, my power, my ability doing in you and through you that which I know is the right thing to do. Now, let me tell you how this works. And I'm going to try and give you just a couple of really quick personal illustrations of this. What I find about the Lord is that he operates on an interesting basis. Once I discovered that I didn't need my life anymore, and I tell you, I was fully in control of my life when this revelation began to hit me many years ago. Fully in control, fully holding tightly to the reins. When I found that I had been given in Christ everything that I was going to use my life for, and not only that, but that he had now taken up residence inside of me and had use and need of my life to be the conduit and channel of his life into the world. When I came to realize that, and I first began trying to cooperate with him in that process, here's what it looked like. What I found is that oftentimes the Lord led me to do something, and he led me to do something so that there was a purpose or a plan that he had. But can I tell you that so many times what he led me to do had nothing whatsoever to do with why he led me to do it. I'll give you one example. Some of you have heard me tell this before. I was flying to China in 1986 because I felt led of the Lord to go there. We were going to work in the underground church, and we were going to try and get a seminary set up among the Koreans in northern China. And we had these specific things, which were the what of what we were going to do. But as we were flying over there on the airplane, there was a man sitting next to me in the seat who kept trying to engage me in conversation because I was reading my Bible. And honestly, I was a little put out with him because I didn't really want to engage him in conversation. I was all excited and preparing my heart and getting ready to go to Communist China, okay? It took almost the entire flight, which was many, many hours, 12 hours or something before we landed in Seoul, Korea, or in Hong Kong, rather, that it hit me in the last couple of hours before we landed that right next to me was a guy who was crying out for conversation about God. And I ended up engaging him in conversation, talking with him about the Lord, shared my personal testimony with him. And to my great surprise, I actually said to him, "So can I ask you, did you have any interest? Would you be interested in accepting Christ?" He said, "Yes, I would." I said, "Would you like me to pray with you to receive Jesus?" He said, "Please." And right there in the airplane, as we're landing in Hong Kong, he's praying the prayer to receive Jesus as Savior. Now, here's the thing. What I was led to do was to go to China. But why, at least one of the key whys, wasn't even on my agenda. I thought I was going to do these great things. But a big part of why God sent me there, I believe still to this day, was because of this one man, this one businessman who's flying to Hong Kong. You see, if I'm living my life, listen to me, get this, please get this, please get this. Please listen to this right now. If I'm using my life for Christ, because I want to do great things for God, and so I'm going to come up with plans and strategies as to how I can do great things for God so that I'll feel like I am an important person and I'm significant and I matter, so that I'll have peace and I'll have joy and I'll feel contentment and fulfillment. I'm not doing anything that different that I was doing before I even knew Jesus. I'm just using Christianity with my life to try and achieve the same thing I was trying to achieve before I was a Christian. I've just shifted my context and my milieu, but I'm still doing it. It's still my life in control, and I'm still trying to get the stuff when Christ is saying to me, "Mike, you can never get there with your life. Lose your life. If you keep trying to find your life, you're going to lose it. But if you'll lose your life for my sake, I'll give you the stuff that you've been trying to get. The peace, the joy, the contentment, the meaning, the purpose, the value, the forgiveness, the hope. I'll put all that in you, my divine life. I'll put it in you. You become a partaker of my divine nature. Now, then I'll take you along on a great journey to show you what life really was meant to be. A true life of significance, a true life of meaning, a true life of purpose, a true life of glory, nothing like what you thought it would be. Can I tell you this? The Lord said this to me today. He said, "You know, Mike, when a person is trying to live their life for Christ, listen to me. When a person's trying to live their life for Christ, they will leave the one to go to the 99. But when a person is letting Christ live his life through them, they'll leave the 99 to go to the one. Why? Because in the kingdom of God, I wrote this down, the value of an action is not determined by its size. It's determined by its source. The value of an action in the kingdom of God is not determined by how many people see what you do, is determined by who did it. Did you do it, or did Jesus do it through you? If Jesus does it through you, it doesn't matter if it's minuscule in the eyes of the world. It will bring you peace and joy and contentment and meaning and purpose and fulfillment like you can't even imagine. You see, this is what Jesus was saying when he sent the disciples into the village, and he stayed outside the village with a woman at the well who had been married or slept with and had five different men that she lived with. None of them was she married to. And Jesus began to engage her in conversation. Why? Because that's what he saw the Father doing. And by the time she came to understand who he was and the living water that he could give her and the change he could make in her life, and the disciples showed up as she was leaving, Jesus said, "Listen, I'm not even hungry. I've got food that you don't know anything about. My food is to do the will of my Heavenly Father and to finish His work. You see, He was willing to leave the 99 to go to the 1. Why? Because He wasn't making up a plan for how to be an important person. He was just watching what His Father was doing and doing it, letting the Father work through Him. Jesus said, the works I do, they're not my own. The words I speak, they're not my own. And the words of the Father, the works of the Father, it's Him who's working in me. Well, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. At least what matters to God considers nothing. But He says, but in me, abiding in me, you'll bring forth fruit and more fruit and much fruit, and my Father will be glorified. So that the more that I relinquish and I follow this model of I'm led to do this, so that God can do that through me, and what I'm doing may have nothing to do with why I'm doing it. I may think I went to preach at the church when in fact I went to meet with a teenager at the altar. And the preaching was just the way God got me there. But if I'm focused on being important, doing great things for God, using my life the same way I used my life before I knew Jesus to try and feel important and significant and fulfilled and use my life for all these purposes. Now I've just changed the context, the milieu. I'm doing that in the church now. Same stuff, strategizing, coming up with plans, creating my own energy, doing my own stuff, operating out of my own passions, coming up with my own ideas. I'm doing all that stuff for God. Why? Because in the end, I'm trying to get to where I feel like I matter. I feel like my life counts. I feel like I did something worthwhile. But all I'm doing is getting pockets with holes and clothes that don't keep me warm. And I'm feeding the fire. I'm feeding the fire. I'm feeding the fire. But if just once I'd finally get this idea that every moment I spent finding my life, I'm losing it, losing it, losing it. But the moment I say, you know what? I don't need my life anymore. I have no need for my life because every single solitary thing I was planning to use my life for, Jesus has given to me exceedingly great, precious promises. The divine nature, through my knowledge of Him, peace and grace. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm forgiven. I am accepted. I'm a son. I'm seated with Christ. All this stuff is mine now. Now, Lord Jesus, I don't need my life. Would you like it? Would you like it for the very purpose you created me for, which is the works that you had planned in advance for me to do? I tell you, when you start to enter into that model, life becomes this extraordinary adventure of this. This is what the adventure is. Figuring out where is God off to next, and what is He up to? Where is God off to today? And what is He up to today? Now listen to me. I'm not preaching your responsibility here, okay? So for example, you may be, a banker. And so you got to go to the bank here. You work as a teller. That's where the Lord led you. That's the job that He gave you, okay? But can I tell you something? What He's called you to do may have nothing to do with why. I want to say that again. You may think He called you to be a bank teller so that you could be a bank teller. But maybe He called you to be a bank teller because there's another bank teller there that God's going to make you become aware of a need in them. And Christ wants to do something in their life. And your kindness to them and your notice of them and you being sensitive to the power of the Holy Spirit in them opens a door, and you end up going to lunch and end up planting seeds of the gospel in their heart. And that may be why that was the job that He gave you, that it wasn't about your advancement or about something that was going to happen. It was about what Christ wanted to do through you in that situation. When you wake up in the morning, you say, okay, going to the bank today, wonder where God is off to today and wonder what He is up to. Wonder where it is that He's going to want to express His life through me. I wonder what specific things He's prepared in advance for me to do in the context, because I've given up my life. It's not mine anymore. It's been bought with a price. I'm here now to glorify God in my body and my soul and my spirit, which are the Lord's. I'm here now because everything I wanted to use my life for, invest my life in, focus my life, I've got it. So now, Jesus, what do you want to do today? Here I am, and thank you that everything you show me is your will. You said not only to will, but to do, according to your good pleasure, that you'll be the one working in me to accomplish it. When that happens, and you start to become a part of that process with the Lord, I can tell you, you're going to enter into a completely different perspective. Now, let me go back, and I'm closing with this. What is the end in mind? That's what I titled this message tonight. Can I tell you what it is for me? The end in mind for me is that every time I start to want to pick up my life again, because I think there's something missing, something I need to add to my life in order to get this so that I can have that, so I can achieve this, so I can get to this point. Every time I start to do that, the Lord fast forwards me and reminds me, Mike, you're complete in me. Everything you need for life and godliness, everything you need to escape the corruption of the world, everything you need to be accepted in the beloved, all the grace you need, all the peace you need, all the fulfillment you need, all the contentment you need, all the hope you need, all the purpose, all the meaning, I've already bestowed it upon you by placing my life inside of you, seating you with me positionally in the things of the Spirit, calling you my son. There's nothing you need your life for anymore. So why are you trying to employ it? Besides, I was going to use it today. I was going to use it for my purposes today. The things I prepared in advance for you to do. When you begin to see this and see your life as a commodity, rare, short in duration, irreplaceable, meant to be used for a purpose, and you realize everything you can think of that you were going to use it for, what you were really going to use it for, what you were really trying to get to, is already yours in Christ. Now you don't need it anymore. Give it to Jesus. Let him be in charge. Let his life come inside. Say, Jesus, what are you, where are you off to today? And what are you up to? And let me take you there so that you can do it through me. I'm going to tell you, you'll never know a more joy-filled life than when you start to enter into that. Let's close in prayer tonight. Lord Jesus, I pray for every soul that's listening right now. I've had a sense all day long that there's somebody that's going to be listening to this particular message today who's been spending an enormous amount of time in tier one and tier two and tier three and tier four efforts, employing their life, using their life, laboring, but they know in their heart of hearts they've been feeding the fire. They've been filling their pockets with stuff, but there's holes in the pockets. They know in their heart of hearts that they're spending their wages on things that don't satisfy. When you're saying, oh, all of you, come to me, buy wine and milk without price, without cost. You're offering to us everything we would labor to achieve, so that then out of that place of fulfillment, we could then become the conduits and the channel and the containers of your life. And we could begin to enter into those things that you prepared before the foundations of the world for us to do that only we could do. We'll stop measuring things by whether, well, there was 99 people over here and only one there, so I went to the big group because that's I want to be important. Instead, we'll start saying, Jesus, where are you off to? What are you up to? How can I take you there so that you can do it through me? And what a difference it would make if your people would do that and become your hands and your feet, your eyes and your voice in this world. Teach us how to let you live through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a revelation to be learning more each day about the wonderful work the Lord longs to do for us and in us. If this message has been an encouragement to you, please share it. That's my only request. Of course, we'd love to hear from you. To get in touch, simply log on to MikeAtkinsMinistry.com or click the link in the show description. I'm Mike Atkins. Thanks for joining us for the podcast.